Excellent. Well, we're coming into land today on our series, which Jesus-centered lifestyle, which we've been tracking through the Sermon on the Mount since the beginning of the year. And I think we've had about half a dozen, maybe 6 to 8 people who've been preaching in this series, which has been wonderful. And so, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read the last few verses from verse 21 to 29. And last week we kind of looked at the fact that this whole message is about the kingdom. It's about living in the kingdom. It's about being the characteristics of a kingdom citizen, someone who's following Jesus. And Jesus talks about all sorts of things: integrity, purity of heart, how to walk out a marriage for the long term, how to walk in sexual purity, how to manage our money well, all things related to life, how to have a good devotional life, how to keep our secret life with God in order, how to live before an audience of one, how to relate well to one another. In chapter 7, where he talks about relationships with one another. And as he comes into land, as a good preacher often does and should do, he's calling for a verdict. He's calling for a decision. And so last week we spoke out of verses 13 to 20, and we said it's about radical commitment. There's only two ways, and you've got to choose which way you're going to go. The narrow way, the broad way, the way of many or the way of few, to flow with the current of the culture, or to swim upstream, like good salmon do in Scotland. And when they get and when they make that journey upstream, they bear lots of fruit. They spawn. And so that's what this message is about. It's being countercultural and actually making a difference and influencing our world for good, for the kingdom. And these last few verses, verses 21 to 29, the first few verses are probably some of the most alarming verses in the Bible. But I want to try and take a big picture on this morning to encourage us in terms of following Jesus well and finishing strong. So let's just read verses 21 to 29 together. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare in truth, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, finished his preach, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so I want to entitle this last message in our series, "How to Stormproof Your Life." How to build your life on solid rock. I think we're all aware, aren't we, that storms in life are inevitable. Disappointments will come. Losses will come, setbacks will come, whether they're financial, whether they're relational sometimes, whether there's physical challenges, mental, emotional, even spiritual, in the workplace, in the family. Storms will come. And Jesus is giving us in this text something of a warning to build our lives on solid rock. And he's saying that the key to it is to take all that he's said and put it into practice, to transfer what we've heard into action, to obey what he's saying to us. And but it comes out of a place of intimacy and relationship with him. This was the way that Jesus conquered every storm that he experienced in life, whether it was a physical storm on Lake Galilee that came up and he had to address the power behind the storm when they were crossing over to the other side and take authority over it because he was going to do his Father's will and to encounter a demoniac on the other side of the lake who needed freedom. So he took authority over the enemy and over that storm. The key there was that he was doing his Father's will. And in that desert storm experience, when that 40-day period at the beginning of his ministry, when the devil came with that brutal attack and tempted him in different ways, yeah? And said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He kind of tried to get him to misuse the power that God had given him in an inappropriate way. But Jesus, unlike these people that he's talking about in verses 21 to 23, was not drawn to just do the supernatural for sensation. Yeah? He wasn't drawn to do the supernatural to impress. But he was about his Father's business. And so he responded to the enemy in each case with this, in this way. It is written. He responded from the word. He knew the word. He'd read the word. He'd meditated on the word. He'd embraced the word. He owned the word for himself. And when the toothpaste tube was proverbially squeezed in that storm, guess what came out? The word of God. And so the way that when he's talking about this, that many will come to me in that day and saying, did we not do these things in your name? And he's highlighting that the issue is doing the will of the Father and intimacy with me, knowing me. He's saying, he's not only giving teaching, he's saying, this is the way I live my life. This is the Jesus-centered lifestyle. That it's actually the center of following Jesus is to do the will of the Father and to work out the word of the Father in our lives. Jesus himself said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He lived to please the Father. So he's saying, don't get caught up with the following the spectacular. Don't get caught up with the sensational or be power hungry. Don't use my name as a tag on. Yeah, it's amazing that these guys who are probably genuinely, he's saying, will be genuinely shocked on the day of judgment because they thought they were in the kingdom but were not. Because of what they were doing in terms of ministry or in terms of the power stuff, even in Jesus' name. Do you remember that account in Acts chapter 19 where the gospel's just going out in power and people are coming to faith, cities are being shaken, right along the European Mediterranean basin, the gospel's going out in power. And Acts 19 says, God did unusual miracles through the hand of Paul, so that even people who took handkerchiefs from his body were healed when they were placed on people who were sick. And it then goes on to say that people, there were certain Jewish itinerant exorcists, people who cast out demons. Yeah, that was kind of their, yeah, this is what we do. I'm a Jewish itinerant exorcist. You know, that was their focus. You know, they latched onto this, and there was seven sons of a man named Sceva, who was a Jewish rabbi. And they thought, well, we're going to use the name of Jesus and we're going to see some action here. Well, they did see some action, quite a bit of action, actually. And they ended up running from a house because they tried to use the name of Jesus. And the demon in the man got really aggressive, beat them up, and they fled wounded and naked from that house. That's it. That accounts in Acts chapter 19. And so what does that tell us? That they were unauthorized. They were trying to use the power but were not authorized because they weren't in relationship to the king. They wanted to be in on the action of seeing this thing happen because they were exorcists, you know. But they were not in relationship with the one who actually gave the power. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can't use my name like a kind of lucky charm or as a mantra. You know, we kind of need to remember that also in our praying as well. You know, that when we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayer, it doesn't always add extra authority to the prayer. The authority in the prayer comes from intimacy with Him. It actually comes from a place of where we've actually opened up our hearts, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, and we've had time in the secret place with Father. And He shared some secrets with us. And we've got some secrets to share with our world. They've come from heaven. And the cry of our hearts is, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. So Jesus is reinforcing in this text what He's been saying throughout this message. Let it be the core of our lives, that we are coming into an intimate relationship with Him, where we know Him. It's interesting in the NLT, in the New Living Translation, it says in the end of verse 23, depart from me because you are unauthorized. That's what it says. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, it says in the New King James. But Jesus is, of course, wanting to train us and train His disciples to be people through which the power of God flows with great accuracy and great precision and great effect. So He wants to see people set free from the demonic. He wants to see people healed. He wants to see true, genuine prophetic words going out to people, because those are life-changing. But the core of what He's doing here is He's saying, now boys, before we go out onto mission seriously, let's get these things straight in our hearts. That this is discipleship 1-on-1. It's intimacy with me. It's submitting to my lordship. And it's having a hunger and a desire to please the Father in everything. You see, lawlessness is doing at kind of rock bottom, is really wanting to do our own thing. W.E. Vine gave this definition of lawlessness. It's essentially the character as the rejection of God's law or will of God, and the substitution of the will of self. Lawlessness is a lifestyle, a pattern of behavior that places my needs, my likes, my dislikes, my conveniences, my preferences, my agendas, my plans, even my ministry before and above the commands of the Master. And Jesus is saying, let's get these things straight in our lives, boys, before we go out into ministry and mission. And it's amazing, isn't it, when they go out, the 70 of them that go out in Luke chapter 10, where He sends them out and gives them authority, gives them power to go out and minister, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead. They come back, and in Luke 10, this is what it says. I'll just flick there quickly. Don't know if you've got that scripture or not, Zari, but Luke 10, verse 17, it says, the 70 returned, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So they think, wow, this is great stuff. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. It's a wonderful double, kind of truth intention here. I'm giving you power. You can be confident in it. You can go out and trample things underfoot because you are in me and I am in you. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, but don't let your joy rest in that. Don't be sucked into that kind of power thing. That the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Remember who you are. Remember what your identity is. You're sons of heaven, your daughters of heaven. This is your identity, and influence will flow out of your identity. Serving flows out of our sonship. And so that's the point that Jesus is making here as he's wrapping up this preach. And he's saying to endure, to stand in times of pressure, requires a total yielding of our will to God's will and cultivating a lifestyle of obedience to his word. So how do we do this? I want to just give some practical things now. How do we cultivate this lifestyle of obedience? Not just hearing, but doing. How do we put that into practice? How do we storm-proof our lives? And as D.L. Moody says, D.L. Moody wrote in his Bible next to this text, he said, build on the rock, no future shock. no fear of shock. How do we build on these sayings of Jesus? Because it's interesting, isn't it? If you look at what Jesus is saying here in verse 21, he's talking about doing the will of my Father in heaven. And in verse 24, he says, doing my sayings. And what he's saying, he's revealing in these verses more of who he is. Now we know who he is 2,000 years down the line, but just think about somebody in the crowd who's listening to this preach. This is a preacher who's just risen up, and we've taken a few months to go through this text, but he probably did it in about an hour max, maybe, you know, an hour and a half. And at the end of this hour and a half, he's now saying, this is who I am. I'm the one who you are going to stand before at the end of time, and I'm going to judge you. That's who that he says. In that day, you will either go to destruction or into life based on how you know me and whether you've obeyed what I'm saying to you in this preach today. That's pretty radical stuff, isn't it? I mean, imagine me going up at Arthur's Seat, you know, four Sundays in a row and giving a preach like this and ending up by saying, and by the way you respond to this preach this morning, just know that when you die, you're going to be appearing before me and I will determine whether you go to heaven or hell. I mean, I'll probably end up in an asylum fairly quickly. You know. But Jesus is saying, this is who I am. And he's calling for a decision. And he's saying, if you believe what I'm saying to you about marriage, about integrity, about purity, about the kingdom of heaven, then it's decision time, it's choice time. Are you going to apply it and work it out in your life? Because he's saying, my words are the equivalent to God's word. And he's calling for a new kind of righteousness, a righteousness that's worked out from the inside out. Yeah, a realizing of our spiritual poverty so that we actually call upon him for his grace to come into our lives and change our lives. Not an external righteousness like the Pharisees who were outwardly righteous to men, but inside were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Those are the kind of guys who are expecting to get into heaven, but are going to be shocked in the future. Yeah, so what are some practicals for us in terms of building a storm-proof lives and working God's word into our lives? The first one is this: make a quality decision. Make a quality decision. The little package in your hand, whether it's a Bible or a mobile phone with the Bible app, the Bible app portion of the phone is the most dynamic and dynamite thing that you have in your possession. Very good, eh? We need to make a quality decision to use it. We need to make a quality decision that Jesus' words and God's word is going to be the authority in my life. It's a decision we have to make. Until we make that decision, the rest of what I'm going to say really will probably not happen. You see, because it's actually an attitude to this book that will change our lives. It's a love letter from the Father, because he wants us to be Father pleasers and live out his will as sons and daughters. It's food to our soul, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And when the devil was challenging him in that desert storm experience in the wilderness, Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone." He was quoting Deuteronomy, "but by every word." I love that. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Friends, this book is a living and active book. That's what differentiates it from any other novel, any other book on planet Earth. It's the most popular book year on year on planet Earth still. It sells more, heads over heels, more than any other book on the planet. Why? Because it's living. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. The question is, are we living our lives as if we believe that? And are we bowing the knee to it and saying, "Lord, this is your authority in my life. I'm going to use it." Recognize the wonder of it. Recognize that it generates life. It creates change. It produces faith. It overcomes the devil. It causes miracles. It heals hurts. It builds character. It transforms circumstances. It imparts joy. It overcomes adversity. It defeats temptation. It infuses hope. It releases power. It changes our minds. It brings things into being, and it guarantees our future forever. That's the power in your hands. And the challenge for us is to take it from our hands into our hearts. And to submit to the whole menu of God's word. Second thing, prioritize word time daily. That's a Jesus-centered lifestyle. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus did that while it was still early, before the sun came up, after a kind of a day we would call revival, the day before, where the whole city was coming and everybody was at the door, just about everybody was getting healed. Early the next morning, the disciples are looking for him, saying to Jesus, "Come on, let's have more." But he's out in some bush somewhere, and they're struggling to find him because he's not easily accessible. He's alone with his Father, just enjoying the Father in worship and accessing more of what the Father wants for that day. And so when they arrive and the buzzword is, wouldn't pastors like to hear this more often? "Everybody's looking for you." Well, depends who's looking for you. You know, and yeah, but that's the word. Everybody is like, the whole city's waiting, Jesus. And he says, no, I've got to move on now to the next town. But no, come on, let's go. He's got his download for the day, and he knows he's got to move on. He prioritized time daily with the Father. How about us? Word time daily. Friends, we need to adopt the attitude that this book is of such a high priority that we will lay aside some things to give some time to it. Our purpose determines our priorities. But hey, you know, when you're in love, you know, boy meets girl, boy has no time before he meets girl, suddenly he has all the time. Yeah. When there's something that comes alive in the heart, it's more than a twinkle in the eye, it's a burning in the heart. Christ has come. Yeah, all that we sung about this morning, when that fire is there, you want to be with him. But we need to prioritize it, because life does get busy, and the devil seeks to distract with busyness. Busy, the acronym BUSY, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. We can get distracted with all sorts of things. Priorities first. Keep that word time daily. Thirdly, devote yourself to being where God's word is preached and shared. Devote yourself to being where God's word is preached and shared. Acts 2:42 says that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship and to prayers. It was a devotion. You know, friends, it is such a privilege to hear God's word preached. And we can easily get into the kind of attitude of, When you go on mission to parts of Africa, all that the guys have to preach out of sometimes is one page from the New Testament or a book in the New Testament. But I tell you what, when you sit under that ministry, it's like the fire of heaven is just let loose. Same in China, where the church is just growing so incredibly rapidly. 35,000 believers getting born again every single day in China, a quarter of what's happening across the world. Why? There's a fire. There's a devotion to Christ. There's a devotion to his word. They're hungry for more. And for that fire to go out from us, to be ignited and to be influencers, we've got to be devoted to hearing God's word preached. But also, I want to just say practically for us as a church, in our small groups in the week, to being part of a small group where we can chew over the word together, where the word of God is not just heard, but lived out. Not just heard for a while on a Sunday, but actually applied 24/7 in our lives. That's what Jesus is saying here. Devote yourself to it. Hear it. Eat it. Drink it. Talk about it. You know, I've learned, I mean, what you're hearing me preach this morning is probably 10% of my study and 90% of what I've heard from other people. It's true. It's true. We like to think, oh, it's kind of 90% me and 10%. But actually, when you've drunk of this well over many years, you've had so many tributaries into your life of influence that actually it just overflows out of you. It's God, yes. You've made it your own, yes. You believe it's true. You've checked it out in the Bible, yes. But perspectives have come into your life and you've been taught in a way that you could never have been taught purely by getting alone with God yourself. It's true. Maybe that wasn't true of Jesus, but it's true for us. Yeah? We are the body of Christ. I've learnt this week in our life group things through testimonies, through revelation, through application, that I've not heard before in my life. That's the glory of being a Christian. Yeah. And you take those things and you go and work them out and live them out. And if you're not doing that, you're missing out big time. And you're walking on 5% rather than 95%. Number four, develop the habit of memorizing and meditating in God's word. That, of course, means we have to read it. Reading, memorizing, and meditating God's word. Reading scripture systematically. Getting some kind of aid to help you with going through the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you need to read reams and reams every day. Actually, the opposite. It's not a Bible study. It's a devotion. Jesus said, get to know me. Build a relationship with me. Ask God to speak to you. And he will. Perhaps some of you may be struggling in your prayer life sometime, either to speak to God or to hear from God. Just ask God to speak to you as you open up God's word. And he will. He will. He loves you. He's faithful. He's committed to you. And he wants to partner with you in your daily life and your world. But how about memorizing scripture? Yeah, at your pace. You know, even if it's a word a day, you know. We're talking about stormproofing our life. I remember years ago, the Archbishop of Canterbury's envoy, Terry Waite, was out in Beirut and he got kidnapped. It's many years ago now. And he was kidnapped by a terrorist organization, and he was held captive at gunpoint for months. At one stage, they moved him from one area where he was in solitary confinement to another, and they moved him in a fridge that was sealed. And they kept him in that fridge for a couple of days. He still came out of it alive. A couple of months later, anyway, after this ordeal that he went through, harrowing ordeal, they released him. And they interviewed him on British TV when he arrived back. He was skinny as a rake. He hardly, been badly malnourished. And they asked him what kept him going. And he said it was Bible verses that I remembered from when I was a kid that I just kept on thinking about as I prayed to God. And I prayed for those who were holding me hostage. Incredible thing. Verses, truth, food to the soul that nourishes, that empowers, that strengthens, that even when you're not eating anything, even in a place of solitary confinement, and when you're sealed in a fridge, God can speak, bring life, bring strength, bring hope, bring compassion for the people who are actually holding you in captivity. It's an amazing thing. But if God wants to use each one of us here today, as he does, in mission and in ministry, then there's got to be something in the tank to release to other people, to release out. Memorizing scripture has become a bit of a lost art in the church. And meditating in scripture has probably to some degree as well. But it's actually the way to pioneer. It's the way to influence people's lives. It's a way of fruitfulness. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates on my word day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, whose roots go down, whose leaves do not wither, but bears fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers. Joshua 1 verse 8. I don't know whether Joshua was skinny, but he was certainly afraid with this mandate that God had given him. He was afraid. He needed some courage. And God said to him, don't be afraid, just be strong and courageous. And then he said it to him three times. So he was afraid. And he was intimidated by the task of taking God's people into this land. There were storms waiting. There were storm clouds on the horizon. There was big cities to take. And God said to him, let my word be in your mouth and meditate on it day and night, to observe, to do, to obey all that is in my word. And you shall be prosperous and you shall have success. Fifthly, expect God to speak. Expect God to speak. I've kind of said that already. Every time you read or hear his word. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your law. Jeremiah 33:3, somebody once said is God's telephone number, says, God invites us, ask me, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. That means things that are inaccessible for us, but that some remarkable secrets that he wants to share with us, which you do not as yet know. And see, this is how we all become prophetic. Learning to hear the voice of God. God's got secrets he wants to share with each one of us so that we can then go and impart those in the marketplace where we are. What came up in the worship this morning about wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. Very practical to release God's life and God's wisdom into the marketplace where we work. But it comes through spending time in his presence. But he passionately wants to speak to you. He passionately wants to speak to you. He's desperate to get his truth out into his world. Ashley was saying just about the festival, which finishes off tomorrow, and they've been circulating and looking at some of the art stuff. And there's not too much Christian representation in a lot of what they've seen. God's got a plan for that. He's got a say in that. He's passionate about getting his word out in a rich tapestry, a rich variety of ways. It's fantastic to have people like Amanda and Lorna, and there are others, I'm sure, that I'm Gwendolyn. Yeah, and there are others here who are creative, artistic in dance, in with the brush. God wants to release his life through you and through us in new ways. Let him speak. Come hungry and expect to be satisfied. Come in humility and expect to receive and be rewarded. Number six, develop the habit of writing down, note-taking, to remember what he says. Not just in the preach, but more importantly, in your own daily lives. You know, I've found in over 30-odd years that writing is key to remembering. And I did it when I did it when I was a student. And it's not just because I'm getting old. But I found, you know, God said to Haggai, write the vision down. Oh, that's not just the vision you get once a year, you know, when you've had pizza the night before. You know, it's a vision. God wants to speak to you on a daily basis. It's revelation. Write it down. I am amazed how quickly we forget. That's why he commands us to break bread regularly. Yeah, it's things that God just knows. We've got a good forgettery. We need to remind ourselves. See, writing means we can revisit, review, evaluate, be reminded, be challenged, and be blessed. We all need it. I want to encourage you to have a journal and write things down in that journal. I know that Dee shared this in the life group months ago, that she's been doing a lot of that in terms of praying for people. And she said it's wonderful at the back of the journal to, over time, tick things off that God's answered prayer. It builds faith. It encourages you. I'm going to ask some more. I'm going to go bigger. I'm going to trust God for more. Yeah. Just to throw this one in, I had a God appointment recently where I went for a walk fairly late at night, about 10 o'clock after one of our life groups. And I was walking past the gym in New Haven and bumped into a guy. He bumped into me. He recognized me. I didn't recognize him. And I was walking past him and he said, oh, hey, I've seen you before. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, a few years ago in the park, you did some stuff in a park about four years ago. And then suddenly, yeah, I recognized him. I said, yeah, really. And amazing thing that at that time, when we did that outreach in the park 4 years ago, he and his wife came for prayer because they were having marriage problems. This is in the public arena. We had a healing tent. They came for prayer. And so we said, well, when we do a marriage course again, we'll get in touch. We got in touch. They didn't come. But that evening, a couple of weeks ago, he said to me, we had problems in our marriage. And I said, kind of. I said, well, we've got real problems now. 2 days ago, I got a police order saying I have to move out of my house. And he said to me, I really think this is God. He doesn't know God. But I said, well, so do I. And anyway, out of that encounter, we've started to get together and spend time with them. And God's doing something. We've had a couple of meetings, Lynn and I, with him and his wife. But we've been praying. How does that connect in with journaling and all of that? We've been praying for God encounters. And we sowed a seed 4 years ago. And we've been praying for people who came to that outreach, that couple. And see, sometimes we don't get to tick the box immediately. But God is at work. Number seven, coming into land now. Submit to God's word and invite input on a daily basis. Invite God to do some heart surgery. Yeah? 8 years ago, I had a pretty major operation in Edinburgh. And, you know, when you go in for an operation like that, the guy said to me, you need to sign here. You need to consent and decide and then sign that you are happy for me to do this operation because I cannot fully guarantee all the results. I looked at him in the eye. I mean, you're already on the thing. You're halfway into this appointment. You know, you're there. And he's asking you to sign on the dotted line. I looked him in the eye and said, I trust you. But I trust God. Two. I actually said to him, not a believer, but I said, I trust God to work in you and through you. And with that, he said, okay. Sign. and then the anaesthetist comes along and you're out. And you're just on that slab. Well, every day we have an opportunity to lie on the slab and say, Lord, just come and do some of your signature work in our lives. Come and do some cutting. Come and do some work. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any surgeon's knife. And it won't just cut between, flesh and bone and bone and marrow. It will cut between spirit and soul. Wow. It will discern and expose the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. Wow. I need some of that on a regular basis. If you're leading a busy life, you need that on a regular basis to make good decisions, good choices, to keep the heart soft, to live lives that are repentant, which means repentant is the winning attitude. It's an attitude of ever turning to God. So open up my heart, God. I acknowledge I cannot keep all of these things on the Sermon on the Mount. I need your help to enable me to live this life and for you to live your life through me so that my marriage is rock-like. My relationships are pure. My money is going kingdom first. I cannot do it in my own strength. But I don't want to be a seasonal believer. I want to endure in the storms, in the seasons, and get to the other side because I've stood firm. Number 8. Apply and put the truths into action. Apply and put the truths into action. We've covered that already. And then number 9. Determine to own and stand on God's word under pressure. You know, Jesus says in the parable of the sower that the fruitful heart is the one who clings to the word, perseveres in it, and who steadily produces a huge harvest. I love that. That's the Message Bible. Clings to the word, perseveres in it, and you will steadily produce a huge harvest. You see, when you make a quality decision and are determined to obey God as a lifestyle, you will experience tests. It's guaranteed. Trouble will not decrease, it will increase. Because actually, the word comes to test us too. But God wants us to be filled with his word so that we actually are effective, fruitful, forging Christ-like character in our lives, and we're standing on a rock-like foundation. Matthew 7, 24-25 in the Message says, "These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on." And here's the key word. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit. I like that. But nothing moved this house. It was fixed to rock. Folks, as we reach the end of this series on what many people think is some of the finest teaching that the world's ever heard, Sermon on the Mount. The question, the decision for us is simple. Are we going to continue to turn to the King and keep our hearts soft and open and walk in intimacy with Him? Do we recognize Him for who He is, not just a good teacher with this excellent ethical teaching, but the King who changes our lives from the inside out and the one to whom we submit our journey, our day? And are we going to take hold of the word, this package of dynamite, and allow it to explode truth in our lives and live it out in our city, our nation, New Zealand, the countries of the world, and just see the genuine power of God released, people healed, people set free of demons, revelation coming from heaven, and the kingdom advancing.